We're opening up our Bibles to Mark chapter 6 this morning. Mark chapter 6, you're going to find it, or the passage that we're going to read, you're going to find on page 1009, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Mark chapter 6, we pick it up at verse 30, and we're going to read through to verse 44. Leading up to this passage, Jesus has sent his 12 disciples out on mission. They've come back to him. While they were out on mission, Jesus had heard about the death of his cousin John. So this is the context of what's going on here. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30, this is what he writes. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then God directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. We end our reading there and thank God for his word. Shall we pray? God, we thank you for this word that you have given to us today. And we pray, God, as we think about it, as we think about what Jesus is showing us about how we should live as Christians, God, we pray that you will speak into our hearts. But not just speak into our hearts, Lord, that you will change our hearts. That you will draw us closer to you and transform us into being more and more like you. So that when we go from this place, we live differently to the way we were before we came here today. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's been an interesting couple of weeks for democracy, hasn't it? I'm not just talking about what's happened here in the UK, not even just here in Ballymena, but also in America, in France. I'd say what we're seeing at the moment is maybe the best and the worst of what democracy has to offer. Maybe even seen more of the cons and the pros of democracy, where it seems to be becoming more about who you're not voting for than who you are voting for. But when we look at the alternatives to democracy around the world, then we're maybe also reminded that the system of government is probably the best that the world has to offer, or at least this world has to offer. In a time of empires and tribal states and city-states, Jesus came with a message about a revolutionary kingdom where God was its head, one that people could choose to be a part of rather than be forced to be a part of or were a part of by default because of where they were born. It's a kingdom that we shouldn't confuse with what we refer to as Christendom, a time in history where Christianity had not just been the dominant religion in the world, but maybe a dominating religion that didn't always accurately reflect the kingdom that it spoke of and often didn't portray it in a positive light. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus came to establish is one where love is the all-encompassing law. And Paul sums it up in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, when he says, "If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love sits at the center, at the heart of the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 4, Jesus visited the synagogue in Nazareth and he laid out his mission by quoting from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. As Jesus' ministry unfolded, we see that his mission that he had declared was both a literal and a spiritual interpretation of those words. That he both physically restored sight to the blind, but he also opened the eyes of the spiritually blind. That he literally set people free from the captivity of demons, but also set people free from the spiritual hold that sin has over us. Jesus didn't only come to declare a kingdom of love, he came to bring people an experience of love. Jesus was ushering in a kingdom where the prevailing attitude and behaviors are characterized by compassion and a genuine concern for others. Dictionaries define compassion as a sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering or misfortunes of others with the desire to alleviate it. A definition that sums up the word compassion but doesn't go deep enough in explaining what it means in our Christian faith. The Greek word used in the New Testament, which I'm not even going to try to pronounce, talks about a movement of our inward parts in our bowel area, because at the time the bowels were seen as the place where we felt affection and love and pity. It's the same root word that we get our English word spleen. You might accurately translate it as gut-wrenching. In the passage we read, this is the feeling that Jesus has for the people that had followed and gathered around him and his disciples. But for God, compassion is more than just a feeling. The compassion that God has for us, for our lostness, for our need for a shepherd, compelled him to action. It compelled him to do something. True compassion means having a gut feeling of sympathy and pity for people, but also actually doing something about it to ease the suffering that we see. Compassion is more than empathy. Where empathy speaks of an understanding, compassion moves us to do something. It moved God to send his son, Jesus, to be the one who laid down his life on the cross for us. But Jesus did more than just come and die on a cross. Jesus showed us practically what his compassion looks like. Jesus showed compassion to children. When the disciples tried to push the parents who were bringing their children to see Jesus, trying to push them away, Jesus stopped them and told them to come and bring them to him. When Jesus met people who were blind, he restored their sight. When he met the sick, he healed them. We're told that when he saw the friends and family of Lazarus mourning because Lazarus had died, even though Jesus knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, we're told that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and it moved him to weep with them. And here in the passage that we read earlier, when Jesus saw the people who were hungry, he fed them. In another place where Jesus fed a big crowd of 4,000 people in Matthew 15, it says that Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." And so miraculously, he feeds them in a similar way to what we see here in Mark 6. And we are called to do the same, to show the same compassion that Jesus showed. Not necessarily performing the miracles that Jesus did, but to take the time to show, not to explain, to show people what God's compassion looks like and feels like. To come alongside them and be with them and help them in practical ways. It's what James is trying to get across to us in chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17 in his letter. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, by faith itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead. Our compassion must lead us to action. Otherwise, it doesn't truly reflect God's compassion. Compassion is something that God expects of his people. It is the outward evidence of the inward transformation that the Holy Spirit is working in us. It shows that we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Another thing we see in the Gospels, including the story that we read, is that often when Jesus shows compassion to the people that he meets, it is while he is doing something else or is on his way to somewhere else. Often a story about Jesus performing a miracle or spending time with someone is introduced with the words, as Jesus was traveling to, or while he was on his way to. We saw it in the story that we read, that Jesus was trying to find some quiet time for him and his disciples, having just returned from a mission trip that they had been sent on. Jesus grieving and mourning the loss of his cousin. But also, we see it in other places. When Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain. When Jesus restores the sight to blind Bartimaeus. When Jesus stops and has a meal with Zacchaeus. He is always on the way to somewhere else. Jesus was never too busy to show compassion. He was willing to be interrupted from his own plans if necessary. Compassion doesn't always work to a schedule. It doesn't always fit in with our schedule. It didn't for Jesus, and it shouldn't for us. Compassion means that we must be willing to be interrupted from our sometimes busy schedules so that we can show people what God's compassion looks like. In Matthew 9, when Jesus was being criticized by the Pharisees for having a meal with Matthew, a tax collector, in his home, Jesus responds with a quote from Isaiah 6, verse 6. He says to them, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, or in some translations, mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What God is looking for is the heart for what we are doing, not just the doing. Last week, Janice invited you to sign up for a whole variety of plans of reaching into the community around us in August. And so many people, as I said earlier, have already signed up. But what God is looking for is not only the doing, not only the sacrifice of your time, of your skills and your resources, but he's looking to the heart that is behind what we are doing. Compassion has its roots in love and not duty. The disciples often saw the crowds as work to be done, sometimes seeing them as a continuous inconvenience, but that's not how Jesus saw them. Mark writes that when Jesus saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion for them, for they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And that's different to what I mentioned earlier about Jesus feeding the 4,000. There his compassion was based on their hunger, but yeah, his compassion is because they seemed like sheep without a shepherd. And the reason Jesus has compassion for them is because sheep without a shepherd live a life of danger. It's very likely that they might get lost, or they might get misled, or they might get attacked, they might even be killed. Jesus has compassion for them because he recognizes this. And so what Jesus' compassion for them leads him to do is to teach them, to help them to learn about the kingdom. And that's really important for us to see, and that's the reason why I chose this passage. Not because Jesus displays his compassion by feeding them, even though that is an important thing for us to see. But for us to notice that Jesus' compassion is not just about meeting their physical needs. His compassion is also about their spiritual needs. Even though there are times that Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners, he never forgot what his mission was. He might have eaten with them, but that didn't mean that he condoned them for their sin or left them in their sin. When Jesus saw the crowd, he was full of compassion with them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and so he began to teach them about the kingdom of heaven, to teach them about what God was offering to them that this world could never offer them. There's another place in the Gospels where we're told a similar thing about the way that Jesus viewed the crowds. In Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." And I find that what Jesus chooses to say next is fascinating in light of what I've just been talking about. Matthew says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Jesus' response again is to prioritize the spiritual needs of the crowds, to focus on that first when he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And what he also does here is he delegates responsibility to us. Delegates responsibility us to put the spiritual needs of people right before our eyes. We are the workers who must be sent out into the fields to bring in the harvest. We are the ones who must pray for the people bringing in the harvest. That is our role. That is one expression of God's compassion that we are called to display. The gospel that we know is a gospel of compassion and mercy, and so sharing the gospel is an act of compassion and mercy. But also to pray. Jesus says that we must pray that the Lord will send out his workers. That's an act of compassion. In Gethsemane, in a prayer that we looked at in two parts about a month ago, Jesus prays for his disciples. He also prays for the ones that will come to believe because of what the disciples share. Jesus prays for the workers, but he also prays for those who will be the harvest. When we pray with one another, when we pray for one another, it is an act of compassion. That is why High Kirk put such an emphasis on us being a praying church, because it is one way that we display God's compassion. It's why when you look at all the activities planned for the Come Alive events in August, that prayer is the first way that you can be involved. If you look at that pamphlet that was handed out, there's four ways that you can be involved, and the first way is to pray. Over the coming weeks, I'm going to be not just talking about prayer, I'm also going to be inviting all of us to be a praying church together. Teaching counts for nothing if we don't put what we learn into action. And so prayer is an act of compassion. Jesus did it, and he expects us to do it. Because what greater act of compassion can there be than to appeal to the one person who has the power and the authority and the love to bring about the change that we so desperately long for, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others. When Esther was told about what was going to happen to the Jewish people in captivity, who did she go to? The one person who had the authority to do something about that circumstance, to the king. And we do the same. Our king is the one person who has the authority and the power to change the circumstances that we encounter every day. And so prayer is our act of compassion coming to God. It's when we invite Jesus into our lives, when we invite the Holy Spirit to change us into people, into the people that God always intended us to be. People created in his image. People created to be his representatives, to reflect him here on earth. And we do that by being compassionate towards one another, towards those who are struggling, to those who are suffering, to those who are lost like sheep without a shepherd, but with a compassion that does something about it. So shall we pray? God, we thank you for the work that the Holy Spirit does in us. That you call us out of a place of sinfulness, and then you do a work in us that changes us. That less and less we look like the world around us, and more we look like the Jesus that saved us. Last week we spoke about how one way that we become more and more like you is to display more of your grace towards people around us. And today we've thought about how another way that we become more like you is to become more compassionate towards the world around us. Not just to look with sadness, but to respond, to make a change, to show people glimpses of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And so as the Spirit works in us, we become more and more like Jesus. And so when people look at us, they encounter more and more of Jesus. And so we say, Holy Spirit, come and do a work in us. Show us the things that we need to leave behind. Show us the things that we need to do better. And show us the things that we are doing well, so we can continue pursuing them. This world really needs to be shown compassion. They really need to know what the compassion of God looks like. And so use us, Lord, as your vessels. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.